with our time of the year. So I figured, oh, it'd be cool. You know, Matthew starts with the birth of Christ, Christmas time, and it kind of goes right through to the death and resurrection and a little bit after that. Easter time, surely that's a good, you know, series waiting to be told. And so I like the idea of it, but since I planned it out, you'll see it in the newsletter, we start a little bit late, so we're a little bit behind the ball. Jesus is born, and he's been born a while. And then we're also, we're going to finish a little bit early. I think where we're going to finish is when I finish up in the interim role, and that's only a couple of weeks into, I was going to say Advent again, Lent. So not quite there, but bear with me, use your imagination, I'm sure we can manage. So today, I want to begin with the introduction to Matthew, and I preached on this a few weeks ago, so you'll hear a bit of crossover, but I just think it's really important that we lay the basis for what's coming up over these 6 weeks. So the first part of what we're going to hear today might sound a little bit familiar, but we'll get there. So, Matthew chapter 1, if we can remember back, Matthew chapter 1, we got Ian McKillop to come up and share this wonderful reading how many generations is it? 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then another 14 generations from David to Jesus. So, and it was beautifully read. If you can remember, that was a good time. And so the importance, though, of this passage is that it is the whakapapa of Jesus. It places Jesus in his context to set up the whole Gospel of Matthew. And so over these 6 weeks, I'm hoping to take us through a bit of a journey so that we can explore how Matthew has been written to convey some really interesting insights about the character of God and Jesus. So, Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus. It places him in his context. We see that this chapter connects Jesus to the story that has been by showing that he is part of the messianic line of David. And that he is the son, or he is one of the sons of Abraham. This is important because it highlights and foreshadows that Jesus will become a blessing to all nations. And here we also have the birth of Jesus in and of itself fulfilling prophecies from the Old Testament. If we recall again, Isaiah 60 writes that the nations would come and honor the Messiah. And so if we know that the story of Christmas, we have the shepherds and the wise men who come and bring gifts to honor Jesus. Micah 5, it writes of the ruler of Israel who will come from Bethlehem, thus again pointing us towards Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. And again in Isaiah 7, we see it foretold that the Messiah would be born to a virgin, connecting us once again to the birth of Jesus. And so these are all made true in one moment of the birth of Jesus. And this is important to note because then all of the other Old Testament writings that point towards Jesus are hanging on who he turns out to be. The hopes of generations rest on Jesus' shoulders. And so this sums up the introduction to the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter especially. Now, the Gospel of Matthew wants us to know three key themes. And these three key themes are really vital for us to remember because they permeate the entire Gospel of Matthew. So let's hold on to those over these next 6 weeks. The first is that Jesus is the Messiah of the line of David, which we've already discussed in this first chapter. The second is that Jesus is being depicted as the new Moses. Sound familiar? Remember that? We can see this with the many parallels between Jesus and this gospel. And when we compare them with the stories of Moses, we can see that Moses led the people through the desert for 40 years, and then Jesus spends 40 days in the desert being tested. We'll come back to that story a little bit later. And we have the motif of water, of deliverance through water. We have Moses leading the people through the Red Sea, and we have Jesus being delivered through baptism through the Jordan River. It's a really important motif, again, connecting the two. And what these are intentional literary devices used to show that Jesus is the one promised to be greater than Moses, or the new Moses. He is the one who would bring deliverance from slavery, give new divine teaching, and save the people from their sins, and initiate a new covenant. And so this is the hope that the Gospel of Matthew hopes to convey to its readers. And now because of this, Matthew has been arranged with an introduction and a conclusion, boom, boom, which sandwiches five sections of teaching. And these five sections highlight Jesus as a teacher and are made to parallel the five books of Moses or the Torah. Again, reinforcing this idea, Jesus is the new Moses. Bear with me. And now finally, the third and final theme that continues through the Gospel of Matthew is that the Gospel of Matthew wants to convey that Jesus is God with us, or Emmanuel. And so that's that. The first three chapters, we have the introduction to Matthew, which displays clearly two of these key themes that are running through the book of Matthew. Places Jesus in the line of Abraham and David, which again, hinting that he will be the one to bring blessings to Israel. And three, oh, that's hard to do. Actually, don't read into that. Maybe I'll go with those two fingers. There we go. number three, it also explains that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. As I mentioned earlier, there are these five sections which the Gospel of Matthew is divided up into in order to parallel the five books of the Torah. So, quick summary. That was a quick summary of what I spoke on a few weeks ago. But that brings us to our first section, which we're looking at today. Now, the first section of Matthew spans Matthew 4 to Matthew 7, so those three chapters. And in this section, as we've heard lots this morning, it's all about Jesus announcing the reign of God's kingdom. It's all about how God is planning to restore the world from the brokenness of its fall. And now Jesus does this in a couple of ways. Firstly, he does this by confronting evil. We see this happen in chapter 4, which is where, again, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus spends 40 days in the desert having his faith tested. And 40, remember, is an important number used to link back to Moses leading the people of Israel through the desert for 40 years. Anyways, in this chapter, Jesus is tested by the devil, who tempts him with three things. Jesus tempts his body. The devil asks him, "So, if you're the Son of God, you will turn these rocks into bread." Secondly, he's tested by his faith in God. It says that Jesus is taken up to a high place and told to leap off, and that God will send his angels to catch him. And the third way that Jesus is tested is in his identity. Jesus is taken to the top of the temple to overlook all of the people, all of the nations. And he's told that if he bows down to the devil, that he will be given all of it. And so all of these things, Jesus resists the temptations and chooses God's truths for him instead. This very quickly in the book of Matthew introduces us to this idea that as part of the building of God's kingdom, he was going to confront evil. And so later in this chapter, this will include all things evil, not just temptation, but things such as where Jesus begins healing the sick, casting out demons, and healing the paralyzed, which is just a few verses later. Now, the second part of announcing God's kingdom and the plan for restoration is by restoring God's rule and reign through a new family of people that will follow him, obey his teachings, and live under his rule. Firstly, Jesus does this by calling his disciples. If we look in Matthew, it pays special attention to the calling of the first disciples. Simon, who would later be known as Peter, and Andrew, two brothers who were out fishing. To them, Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And it says that Simon and John dropped everything they were doing and followed him. Right after this, Jesus finds another pair of brothers, James and John, who would also drop everything, as they were called too. This paves the way for the kind of response Jesus will be looking for from the people. which leads us into the next three chapters. The last three chapters of this section are all covering the Sermon on the Mount, a series of teachings that Jesus gives to his disciples about what life looks like in the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount aims to target these three key themes. I know there's lots of numbers, but I'll do a summary at the end, so bear with me, you'll get the bite-sized version too. So three key themes within this story, within the Sermon on the Mount. Firstly, it speaks of the upside-down nature of the kingdom, where the ways of the world are turned on their heads, things which don't always make sense. For example, if we have our Bibles, I might give you a moment, if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read a short passage from verses 43 to 48. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. And it's titled, Teaching About Love for Enemies. So this is what it says. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what rewards is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. In this passage, Jesus is laying the wet off for his followers. He's saying that in the upside-down kingdom of God, there is an invitation to repay evil with goodness, to bless those who hurt you, and to pray for those who persecute you. A difficult challenge that I often get wrong. And while I'm not actively trying to harm people that affect me in a negative way, my first thought certainly isn't to pray for blessings upon them. But that's the new way of the kingdom of God that Jesus is proclaiming. And when God is with us, we are invited to step into a new way of living. And now the second thing being conveyed in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is not here to throw away the commands of the Torah, all those old school rules. Rather, Jesus is here to fulfill it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, it reads, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And this, Jesus conveys a message which is rather cryptic and quite layered. It's a bit of an impossible task to live up to. But the gist of this passage lays the basis for much of Paul's writings in the New Testament. Jesus assures people that the law still serves a purpose to guide people, but rather Jesus has come to fulfill what the law intended to do, but could never manage. And so Jesus offers an alternative path through him to step into the life of the kingdom. And so finally, the third theme that the author is trying to convey is that Jesus desires to transform the hearts of people so that they can truly love God and love their neighbors, including the enemy. Which again, if you've heard me preach before, then you've probably heard me come steer my conversation back here. But I do it for good reason. It's because I believe that it can be summed up in two commandments. Love God with all that you are and all that you have. And love others as you love yourself. At the end of the day, God's kingdom is all about relishing in the goodness of God's love, so that we may share that love with one another. And so to close, what can we learn from this section of the gospel? Firstly, we are introduced to these three key themes that overarch the gospel of Matthew. That Jesus is the line of David and Abraham, meaning he will bring blessings to the nations. That Jesus is the new Moses, and that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We are also told in this first section that Jesus is announcing the kingdom of God by confronting evil and bringing about the reign of God through the creation of a new family. And finally, this new family that we all get to be part of invites us to live into the upside down nature of God's kingdom by repaying evil with goodness. And by reorienting our hearts towards Christ so that God can transform us through his love so that we may best love others. Let's pray to close. God, we thank you for your Son who came to proclaim, who came to announce your kingdom. Your countercultural kingdom that says goodness prevails. Lord, as we are challenged to step up to the plate, Lord, would you help us to show love to all around us? Help us to love those that we're close with. Help us to love those who are against us. God, would you help us and go with us into this week? In your name we pray. Amen.